On this episode, we're going to put death and resurrection and judgment all together. You won't want to miss it. Here's a couple of life's greatest questions. What happens to you after death? Am I judged at death? What happens to the resurrection? What's going on with all this afterlife stuff? In this topical arc that we're in, we're looking at the topic of beyond death. Beyond death. This is Inverse. My name is Justin Kim, and in the studio we have Israel, Siku, and Jonathan. I want to say hi to you guys.
Hi.
We're going to go to Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15, and we're going to see how death and resurrection and judgment, how it all comes together. So take out your Bibles, whether it's on your phone or your analog book, and read along with us. Israel, can you pray for us before
Sure.
you start it?
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us in our experience today. And we ask that you would open our eyes to be able to see things the way you see them, understand things the way you understand them. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Jonathan, verse 11 through 15, please.
Yeah. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah. So let me ask you this question. These are heavy topics, yeah? Like death, resurrection, and judgment. Like, why does this matter to the average young person?
Well, it matters first because everybody experiences death. Mm-hmm. That is the one thing that all humanity has. Like, we're all born. Mm. You know, not of our own choice, and then we will all die if Jesus doesn't come before mm-hmm. our death. You know, mm-hmm. so those are the experiences that are promised. Marriage, maybe, maybe not, you know, college, maybe, maybe not, graduation, maybe, maybe. But death,
for sure.
Birth and death are something that happens to everyone. And so the Bible tells us to teach us to number our days, mm-hmm. you know, to go to the house of death, like to visit this topic mm-hmm. because it gives perspective to life. Mm-hmm. And more importantly, when we're young, if we had a view, an understanding of this topic, I think it would actually add value to the way that we live our lives, mm-hmm. you know, for the entire duration of it, not just because mm-hmm. we're old and we're about to die.
Yeah, I mean, that's a great answer. I didn't even know that. I wanted to know what your thoughts were. We all will experience death in some one way or another. I guess we shouldn't say all. There will be those who are alive at the coming of Jesus mm-hmm. who will be alive. But there's, we also established from the last couple of weeks that death is not eternal burning, but it is a sleep, yes, mm-hmm. and that we don't go upstairs and downstairs and upstairs and downstairs, but we're on, my words is pause in the ground until we are resurrected and turned on again with different.
Yeah.
Anyway, mm-hmm. Every analogy does have its limitations. So let's go into, yes, Israel.
Yeah, well, I think the reason why today's topic is important is because what many people think about when they think about death, and they don't understand it from the biblical perspective, they think about an eternally, you know, burning lake of fire, hell, where people are tormented day and night. Mm-hmm. And finally, we reach a point, I think, in our study where we address that topic of what hell in Scripture looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Just wanted to share that.
Yeah. Good. Very good. Very good. Very good. So let's go into the text here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Mm-hmm. And tell the narrative for us, Jonathan. Explain to us, what does mm-hmm. happen at death, and are we judged, and how does that work? Give us the chronological narrative.
Right. Mm-hmm. So what is interesting here is we see in verse 11, it talks about a great white throne and, you know, talking about God sitting on them, and then there is a judgment taking place. Mm-hmm. Now, if we look in other passages in Scripture, especially the book of Daniel and Revelation go hand in hand. They're connected. They're both prophetic books. And
apocalyptic books.
Apocalyptic, I was going to look for the word in my mind.
Yep.
And what we see there is a description that there will be, at some point in our timeline, a judgment takes place. Mm-hmm. And according to the prophecies, which we don't have time to go into all the details today, mm-hmm. but this started in 1844, mm-hmm. in the year 1844, according to Daniel.
And if you're confused about that date, we want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and go to the Bible study on the book of Daniel, which actually talks about the 22,300-day prophecy and brings us to 1844. Just wanted to insert there
because
of the context. Yep.
And the Bible describes another... places as well. Jesus talks about the judgment, that there will be a time where God looks at our lives and a determination is made, you know, you have made a choice to put your faith in Jesus or you did not. Mm-hmm. And God in his grace and wisdom and with his authority as the creator, the judgment takes place. And then as a determination is made, you're either rewarded eternal life or eternal non-existence, which is the second death. Mm-hmm. And so this is what is being described here in a very short and brief form. Mm-hmm. So the judgment has different segments, and so it starts with an investigation, just like here, any on earth, any crime or any situation that is coming before the court, there has to be investigation, there has to be looking into the details, and then all things considered, a judgment is made, a decision is made. Mm-hmm. So the same thing is happening in the courts of heaven, of course, in a multidimensional way. You know, we don't fully, a lot of this is symbolism and it's just trying to express to us this reality, mm-hmm. what that exactly looks like. You know, we don't know all the details, but we do know that God is fair mm-hmm. and that he's looking at every person, person's life and making a determination mm-hmm. that is very transparent mm-hmm. to everyone.
To add to the chronology that you were talking about, you know, you have the judgment, the 1844, you know, judgment begins in the house of God, right?
Yes.
God's people are judged to see, they're claiming to be, you know, on God's side, are they truly covered with the blood of Jesus Christ? Yeah. And judgment, you know, Jesus comes and he says, you know, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you. And, you know, they go up to heaven and you have that 1,000 years.
After the second coming of Jesus,
that the dead who are dead in Christ, they rise, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then we who are alive and remain, if we're alive at Jesus' coming, we're caught up together with them. And those who have not accepted Christ into their lives, they die at his second coming. Mm-hmm. So they're the unrighteous dead, and then those unrighteous living also die, mm-hmm. and then those who are righteous go up to heaven. And then we have described here another judgment experience that happens, mm-hmm. right, where those who are dead are now being judged, right? And then it says that then the dead gave up, in verse 13, Revelation 20, verse 13, mm-hmm. the sea gave up the dead who were in it. It says, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in it, and they were judged, each according to his works. And then there's like this other judgment that happens. After that judgment, then you have this death itself dying, right? Mm-hmm. So there's kind of like these two phases of like an investigation that is happening. Yeah. And second round is those who are unrighteous are being judged, like to see, okay, to see the justice of God in the condemnation that they have received, mm-hmm. right? And it's determined that God has been just in their condemnation. So after, just like the judgment being meted out at his second coming so that those who have accepted him receive the reward of their choice. Here, judgment is meted out again on those who have not chosen him, and they have chosen death. So they die along with death itself dying, and that is the final death, mm-hmm. you know, and then that's the end of this whole horrible saga of sin and mm-hmm. death and suffering.
Mm-hmm. You know, scripture, as you guys mentioned, has a lot of Bible verses on judgment. Mm-hmm. And in my imagination, it's like we put it all into a blender and then we mix it all together and we pour all those verses out. They naturally gravitate to three, kind of like oil and vinegar and the spices for mm-hmm. Italian dressing, but like three groups.
Yeah.
And the first group, and we can go to Daniel 7. Mm-hmm. Daniel 7 that you mentioned, Jonathan. It takes place at 1844, and then there are books that are open. Oh, we can go to Daniel 7 here.
Yeah.
Daniel 7, verse 9. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, I watched, till thrones were put in place, the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. His hair, the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, wheels a burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Yes. So we see a judgment form here.
Yes.
God does not need judgment for himself. No. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He doesn't need to open himself up for judgment, but he does. Mm-hmm. And he does this for not for himself and not for the human beings either, because at this point, human beings are not in heaven. Who is the audience in this first judgment? Mm-hmm. It is the 10,000 times, it's the angels. Mm-hmm. And I'm assuming the angels are wondering how do we know who's redeemed or not? So God opens up this judgment process for the angels. Mm-hmm. And then whenever this time is up, then Jesus comes at the second time. We are taken up to heaven. We are told in 1 Corinthians, I think it was chapter, I don't know exactly what chapter. I shouldn't say this, but look it up on your search. But we said Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we will judge angels, mm-hmm. right? And we'll judge each other and the wicked. So for 1,000 years, mm-hmm. now human beings are included in this judgment process.
Yeah.
And we see that in a vignette of that in Revelation 20.
God is making himself completely transparent here.
Yes.
And I think that's amazing because, like, you know, God has every right to just do whatever he wants, you mm-hmm. know, but he wants love to be the fabric of the universe that holds everything together.
Mm-hmm.
And so in order to make that possible, you know, justice has to take place and he has to be transparent and make himself vulnerable to critique, so to say. And so by showing everything he does, this is what the judgment is all about, to show his character in the process of his character revealed throughout the process of redemption, the process of dealing with human beings. He's making clear to the angels, to the whole universe, and to human beings, you know, why they are where they are mm-hmm. in eternity. Mm-hmm. And that is, God is showing his fairness and his righteousness.
It also shows the fact that angels are living by faith, you know?
Yeah.
So as we interact with,
good ones.
Yeah, as we're living in life right now, there are many questions that angels have about how is it possible for God to allow into heaven people that have completely created a disaster in the entire universe.
Mm-hmm.
And so God has to allow for the angels to be able to review how in his great wisdom, he takes a person and is able to transform their heart and then fit them for heaven, and also guarantee to the angels that they will not experience, because they themselves have experienced the result, the impact of sin in a sinless universe.
Mm-hmm.
So now he's got to also show to them how in his great wisdom, he's going to be able to use this transformation and at the same time never allow for sin to re-enter into the universe and the galaxies and whatever.
And I think that's it. I mean, that's key to emphasize Nahum, that the affliction will not come the second time. So God's orchestrating all this, not in his grandeur and just pomp and circumstance, but so that doesn't happen again.
Mm-hmm.
I just love how there's stages, though. You have the first stage is for the angels. Second stage, it's for those who have been saved and human beings for 1,000 years. It's interesting how long that will take, and mm-hmm. mathematics can do it anyway. And the third judgment has where it's the most vague of the three judgments. And when we come back out of the break, we'll talk about the third executive judgment. So stay with us. Welcome back. We've been talking about judgment, a happy topic that is. But in the light of God's character, it is a happy topic. God is revealing himself to the universe of the decisions that he's making in his own mind. And we look at the three stages of judgment. One, the investigative judgment that happens after 1844, given only to the world of angels. The second, the millennial judgment that takes place for 1,000 years, given to the redeemed human beings. Mm-hmm. And then the executive judgment at the end. At the end of time, where all the wicked will realize why they are wicked. Mm-hmm. And there's that verse where everyone will kneel and bow, acknowledge the name yes. of Jesus, and Lord, you are just in your decision. Mm-hmm. And that's, I believe, where the in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 14, then Hades and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and mm-hmm. this is where the end of all things happens.
Mm-hmm.
And sin will not emerge for the second time. So this is kind of the big narrative going on. Hey, but here we are in the 21st century, and how do we intersect with this meta narrative?
Mm-hmm. Yes, Israel. There's a lot of lessons we can learn from what the scripture is trying to teach us. And first of all is that, the way we live today will impact our future. You know, the decisions that we make now will impact our eternal future. Mm-hmm. We can create habits, we can make decisions that in the end we will regret. And we have to be under the understanding that whatever we do is recorded. What should that make us do, right? What response should that evoke from us? It should not evoke a response of fear. It shouldn't evoke a response of legalism, I'm going to save myself. But it should evoke a response of, Lord, help me. Right? Mm. Like, let me come to Jesus now while there is hope, while there is time.
Because that itself is recorded.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Every time I come to him, every time I ask him for help, these things are also recorded, right? And so the reason why now is the time to come to Christ is because after a person dies, it is too late.
Yes.
And this is something that is critical to understand, that once death comes, that is the end of my ability to come before the judgment of God to be saved or lost, right?
And that's been a reoccurring theme this entire quarter.
Yeah. And so now is the time, because when we're dead, it says, you know, in verse 12, it says, then the dead were judged according to their works. That means that this judgment takes place with the people who have already died, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And then the other thing, too, that is important to note is that the lake of fire is prepared for the purpose of the elimination of death. Mm-hmm. In other words, God has a plan to destroy death, because death is the ultimate evil, mm-hmm. right? It is what brings about separation between God and his people. So there is a lake of fire that has been prepared, and it has been prepared for death and for Hades. That is the purpose of that. Anyone who chooses to go that direction will also burn with it. Mm-hmm. But eternal death is something that takes place at the end of life. It is not, someone does not go, in an intermediate time and is floating around. The lake of fire is something that takes place at the end, when God forever wipes away all sin and all evil.
And just to clarify by that, it's not eternal punishment. We're placed in fire and eternally burning. Right. We are completely destroyed, annihilated.
Yes.
Yeah. Where the scripture says there's ashes there of the wicked, meaning they don't exist anymore.
I appreciate it. It's not eternal punishing, but it is an eternal punishment.
The effect of it is eternal. Yes.
Yeah. And then the last point is that Revelation chapter 20 is not the end of scripture, right? Mm-hmm. But there is Revelation 21, there is Revelation 22, which speaks to us of the ultimate plan that God has for humanity. Mm-hmm. And that ultimate plan that he's got for humanity is not a plan of death, but it's a plan of life. God has, in his purpose, we have been predestined, we have been created, we have the purpose of our existence is to be able to live forever with him. Mm-hmm. And to be eternally happy. This is God's plan for us. And so the judgment exists. Now is the time in life to prepare ourselves for that judgment. Mm-hmm. We prepare for that judgment by coming to Christ, surrendering ourselves to Christ moment by moment, so that when he comes and when our books are open and my name comes before this great and mighty and awesome trial, it is said of me that I've surrendered myself to Christ. And when Christ looks at my record, when God looks at my record in that place, in place of my guilt and my sin and my shame, he sees the beautiful blood of Christ covering mm-hmm. that record.
Mm-hmm. In addition to that, I would add that I love how you just articulated that. But when we ask God when we repent and ask God to help, in a sense, that's being recorded, and yes, the spotlight is on us, mm-hmm. but the spotlight is also shared with God, and mm-hmm. the angels are watching. Mm-hmm. If the sinner says, help me, the focal point of action is now on God,
right.
What does God do to the sinner? Mm-hmm. How does God intervene into life and save and justify and sanctify and glorify the mm-hmm. individual? And then because of that action, everyone can say, oh Lord, you are justified.
Yeah.
Because, and to see how God does, and we know from scripture that God always does something. Mm-hmm. But then what is the human response to when God sends that grace?
I mean, that was exactly where I wanted to go. was that, like, in the judgment, yes, we are, our names are brought up in the judgment and our characters, you know, are under scrutiny. But in essence, for a Christian, what ends up being seen is, you know, you have claimed the blood of Jesus to be covering your life. Is that blood efficacious?
Yeah.
How does it work in your life? And is God actually able to do what he said he can do in the life of somebody who is surrendered to him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So in essence, it's God's character that's
on trial,
right? It's God who is being judged. Which brings me back to right at the beginning when we're saying when the devil was tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden, and what he brought into question was God's character. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, that's what's being brought to question in the judgment is, is God's character just?
We've circled back here.
Right, it circles back to the character of God. And so when the judgment is set, when the books are opened, how we stand in the judgment is merely just a reflection of who God is.
Exactly.
And is he just in the judgment that he has meted out? Mm-hmm. It made me think of when we were talking earlier of First Peter chapter 1, where he talks about, you know, this salvation, and then it says which angels desire to look into. Mm-hmm. So that the angels are curious to see how this whole salvation thing works out in the human life. Mm-hmm. So I thought of that when you're talking about the judgment, the investigative judgment that is going on right now. Angels are curious to see how does the blood of Jesus work in the life of a Christian, you know? And
because they have not been redeemed. They don't need to be redeemed. Mm-hmm. So they're curious about how does this redemption thing work?
Right.
More they see that the sinner has changed to a righteous person, they're like, wow, God is really awesome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And in the end, you know, when I guess the picture that I have of, you know, going to heaven by God's grace, when the books are opened, if there are people that I would have expected to see or wanted to see, and they're not there, and the books are open, or there are people that I definitely did not expect to see, and they are there, is to see, okay, yes, but how does this work, God? Like, how can you be just if this person is here who hurt me so bad and I died before seeing them saved, you know?
Right.
Or you know, people, historical figures that we would think are definitely not going to make it into the kingdom, and lo and behold, they're there. At the end, like, we get to, it's really that God is on trial, so to speak. And it speaks to, I think, was it John who said, the vulnerability of God.
Yeah.
Like, permitting himself to be questioned, you know? Like, I don't like it when my kids question me. I'm like, do you know how old I am? Like, but God is older than all of us, right? But he's willing to, like, to put himself out there like that and be willing for us to investigate him.
Yeah.
You know? That's pretty crazy.
And that, also,
go ahead.
I was just going to say that the beauty of this, and also what Israel mentioned earlier, is that as a response to God's vulnerability in the judgment process, in the salvation process, we see his character of love, and we respond to that by, you know, submitting and surrendering because he's so beautiful and amazing, and he's doing this all without breaking his integrity. He really is love. He really is just. And that becomes clear to the whole universe. Mm-hmm. And so the motivation for living my life now, knowing that everything is on record, does not become fear and, I want to make it and I'm scared, whatever. Mm-hmm. It is a motivation of, like, I love God. God is amazing. And he is working in my life, you know, according to his good pleasure. So it's just that the beauty that he makes that mm-hmm. it's almost, it's not a byproduct, but in a way it's a byproduct of the judgment, is like we see his character. It's the main point, really, as you said. Yeah. Like, it's his character is revealed in the process. Our response to the judgment is really should be, wow, like, beautiful. Awesome. I want to be with him.
Awesome. Yeah. Amen.
You know, if we can go to Ephesians chapter 3,
Ephesians
verse
3.
8 onward, it portrays one of the most beautiful pictures of the judgment. I think it's important for us to state that our characters are going to be judged. Mm-hmm. But I think to emphasize what Siku says above this is the fact that really our character is a testament of the character of God, right? Mm-hmm. If we come to God and he's not able to change us, it's more revealing about him than about us. Mm-hmm. But here it says in verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace has been given. Paul is saying, I have received this grace that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What are these unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 9? And to make all see what is the fellowship, and here's of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Here it's talking about this great mysterious thing that God had from the very beginning. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. By the church is the people of the church. To the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he is saying, the purpose of life today is to speak of the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God that is hidden from ages past. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in your tribulations, whatever glory. Verse 14, for we got to skip to verse 14. For this reason, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That's the character. Mm-hmm. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to understand or comprehend with all the saints, that's the people, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And now he says, to him who is now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by through Jesus Christ to all generations. This is the purpose. This is the purpose of what the judgment ought to do. It should cause us to come to him and to surrender our lives to him.
Amen. 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 May it be recorded that all of us, that we turn to the Lord, that we repent, and that may that be recorded in all the books of heaven. That's my prayer. Hopefully that's the prayer of my friends here. All of you out there, may that we wait on how the Lord will intervene, change, resurrect, redeem all of us in our hearts to be the more like Lord Jesus. On behalf of my team and the studio, I want to say thank you for joining us. God bless you. I'll see you next week here in Inverse as we will continue the topic of looking at beyond death.